Thank everybody for coming out this evening. Thank Morgan for that reading there. That verse sums up the lesson tonight. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The lesson tonight is strong in the strength which God supplies. You might ask, well, what is strength? Well, it's the ability to resist strain or stress. Also able to resist attack. And how does one gain this strength? Well, by putting yourself through training and constantly working at it. It's constantly getting better and improving yourself. And then the next logical question is, does this apply spiritually? Well, of course it does. Just as we have to work on our physical strength in order to keep up with it, we also need to be working on our spiritual bodies. And this allows us to resist temptation and get through tough times. As, you know, strength training in our physical body helps us to do, get through tough times and such. So what are some things that we as Christians can be strong in? Well, we can be strong in prayer. And we read that, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can be strong in service, whether that be community or you know, our local church here, there's plenty that we can do to serve. Studying, spending time in God's Word. Fellowship, having people over maybe, or, you know, going to different events that, you know, might be going on that the people, the congregation put together. Or is it love? It might even mean, you know, people that maybe aren't so kind to us. Or forgiveness. That is something that, you know, maybe sometimes takes a little more effort than some of these other things. But we'll look at each of these more in detail here. The only way to strengthen a muscle is to use it. I was shocked, but not really. But if you're bedridden, it takes really no time at all to, you know, become weak. I said, you know, after a couple weeks, you already start, you know, kind of going downhill and losing that strength. And, you know, it's the same way in our spiritual lives. If we don't, you know, put in the work, we're going to, you know, get weak. And let's take a look at how we can strengthen these areas of our lives when it comes to our spiritual well-being. Prayer. That's taking the time to talk with God. Well, how are we to pray? Well, Jesus gave us a great template for that. Turn to Matthew 6, 7 through 14. Matthew 6, 7 through 14. Verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.'" So there we read some, you know, things that are outlined that we can be praying for, whether it's food, forgiving others, leading us from, you know, temptation. But it's not meant to be, you know, word-for-word prayer, because as it says at the beginning there, you know, it warns against vain repetitions, which often this, you know, prayer is often used as, just vain words that nobody really thinks of. Well, why are we to pray? Well, because He hears us. In 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And it's important to remember that just because He hears us doesn't mean that we always get what we want, you know, because everything is done in His time, and He has a plan for everything. And we pray because we can ask, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. You can see that it gives us a window of opportunity to ask things of him. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." We can see that prayer is not a passive thing. You know, God's calling on us to, ask what we want. And prayer is also effective in James 5, 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So it is only effective, as we read there, is if we're righteous. As we read, that means humbling ourselves and confessing our sins and making ourselves right before God so that he can hear us. And the next point is service. Turn to Mark 10 and 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So there we can see that Jesus served, and if Jesus served, we most certainly should be serving as well. And we've read, you can read in the Bible where he washed the feet of others. And not only is it the right thing to do, but it makes you feel good too to do things for other people. I'm sure it probably wasn't pleasant for Jesus to wash the people's feet back in them days. They probably had sandals and probably got all dirty and not as clean as maybe some today, but I know mine can get kind of dirty, so maybe not. anyway, and then over in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, Matthew 25, 31 through 40. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" So here we can see that when we serve others, we're also serving God. And, the same goes the other way around. If we're, not serving others, we're, most certainly not serving God. And in Galatians 5 and 13, Galatians 5, 13. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So our freedom in Christ should make us want to serve others. And in doing so, people might see Christ in you, and it could help, bring up a conversation. They might ask, questions, maybe why are you doing this, and it could help bring souls to Christ. In John 3 and 18, John 3 and 18, well, 1 John 3, 18. 1 John 3:18. It says, little children, let us not love the world or talk about it. First John? Oh, maybe I was looking at it. Little children, let us not love in word or talk about in deed and in truth. You can see that, you know, it's a way to show love by serving others. And we need to not just talk the talk, but we also need to walk the walk. And that means we need to be, you know, doing and serving. The next point is study. The Bible is God's word to us. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So this is how we can spend time with God, you know, by studying his words. And we can gain so much by doing so, and we can grow a stronger bond with you know, God and Christ by spending time in his word. And it's important to study because it is always the same. Unlike friends of the world, he never changes, nor does his words. And Jesus shows its importance in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. It says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So there we see that we need not only the bread of this life, but we also need the spiritual bread to, you know, help get us along and grow spiritually. In studying, it equips us to serve God as well. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in order to be corrected and steer our life in the right direction, we need to be spending time in God's word. In Ephesians 6 and 17. Ephesians 6 and 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in Hebrews 4 and 12. Hebrews 4 and 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of their heart. So if we spend time in his word, it gives us the tools to successfully, you know, ward off our adversaries. And it helps us know how to be saved. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, we can see that. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. It says, and how from childhood have you been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? So his word is like a roadmap for our spiritual lives. And we have to get that roadmap out to know where to go. Imagine just, you know, going down the road to on vacation and, you know, not having your maps on your phone or a paper map. You'd be a mess. And it's the same way in your spiritual life. We need to be meditating on God's word and obeying its teachings. And this will bring us success in life. Turn to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And then in James 1 and 25, James 1 and 25. It says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So the Bible has everything that we need to make it in life. I like to refer to the Bible as the life's manual. It gives you all kinds of, you know, applications to be successful, not only spiritually, but also in our physical life. And it helps us see and get rid of sin. In Psalms 119 and verse 9, Psalms 119 and verse 9. And also in 119.99, I'm sorry. Psalms 119.99. It says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Oh, no, I had it right. 119 and 9. That's later. 119 and 9. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And then also in verse 11, it says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So by spending time in his word, it's always fresh on what he expects from us. It is a guiding light. And it gives us guidance and wisdom. Psalms 32 and verse 8. Psalms 32 and verse 8. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And then now Psalm 119 and verse 99. Psalm 119 and 99. It says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." And then also in Proverbs 1 and verse 6. Proverbs 1 and verse 6. It says, "To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." So by meditating on his word, we gain knowledge and wisdom. We are encouraged to understand more. And it keeps us from wasting our lives. Turn to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So in the end, if we live our lives right, in the end, if we live right, our lives would not be in vain. We will be saved in the end, unlike the house that was built on the sand. All that work just to be destroyed. And just then, like in our spiritual lives, if we, you know, don't study and make our lives right and build on that foundation, then Christ's sacrifice, you know, would be wasted. And then next is fellowship. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So as Christians, we have this bond that helps keep us together through good times and, you know, through bad as well. And in Psalms 133 and verse 1, Psalms 133 and 1. It says, a song of ascents of David, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So things are peaceful when we work together for the common good. We have many opportunities to work on our fellowship. You know, Brother Nathan, he does, you know, an excellent job at, you know, getting things together. We have the shindig next week. You know, we have, he puts together, you know, different events to come together and work on our fellowship, and really appreciate that hard work he does there and helping people fellowship and get together. And encouragement. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So I guess you could say encouragement could go hand in hand with fellowship. If we are fellowshipping, we're, you know, gaining opportunity to be an encouragement to one another and helping lift each other up in our spiritual walk. In Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is habit of some, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if we aren't assembling with one another, how are we supposed to be encouraging one another? The only way to do that is by coming to worship together and coming to those, you know, fellowship opportunities to encourage one another. And it is very encouraging when we, you know, get together and do those things. And in Proverbs 27 and 17. Proverbs 27 and 17. And it says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So if we're spending time together, we can help refine each other, also known as, you know, sharpening each other. Maybe we see, you know, some things that might be able to help each other on. And we're able to do that because we're, you know, spending time together and encouraging each other. And in Galatians 6 and in verse 2, Galatians 6 and verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're able to, you know, support each other through tough times, just as Christ would have us to do. And the next point is love. What is love? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So these are all traits that make up love. While we need to work at loving, we need to work on the traits that make up the love that we just read about. Because if we work on all those things, then love will naturally come into place. In Romans 12 and in verse 10. Romans 12 and in verse 10. Says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So here we're almost given the challenge. Don't just love one another. Outdo each other in love, it says. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God forgave you. So this can often be, you know, one of the hardest things to, you know, maybe love somebody that isn't always kind or the easiest to love, but we need to do that. And forgiveness. Turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. It says, then Peter came up and said to them, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So there we can see that basically, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, we need to, you know, forgive as many times as we need to. And this, you know, often flies in the face of the world. The world may say, you know, forget them and, you know, maybe get a little revenge. But, you know, Christ didn't even do that. And he was, you know, put to death, mocked, and just treated terrible. But yet he asked the Father to forgive him. For they know not what they do. And also, verse to go along with that, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Verse 12, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgave you, so also you must forgive. So here we can see it just reemphasizes that, you know, Christ forgave, and, you know, so should we. And in Mark 11 and 25, Mark 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So we need to be forgiving others if we want God to forgive us of our trespasses. So tonight we looked at some things that we need to be strong in and that we need to work on. And you have that opportunity tonight to come if you need to make anything right or come for the first time and be baptized for the remission of your sins while we stand and sing.